Good evening, and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and tonight we are finishing the book of Genesis. It has been a long, long, long journey as we've gone through this book over the last, about 2 years, I believe, is the total number. Might be wrong about that, give or take a little bit. But we have been working our way through Genesis chapter, through the book of Genesis, and tonight we are ending with chapter 50. And we will be going in an exciting new direction that I'm going to kind of get into a little bit more in depth with you later as we're getting through the rest of this lesson, kind of get the lesson part out of the way and then talk about what is going to be coming in the next bit rounds of the show until something new comes to my brain, I guess. And tonight, as we're getting into this chapter, of course, we saw last week that Jacob had died, but we're going to be burying Jacob this week. We're going to have this really odd moment with Jacob's brothers, and then, or with Joseph's brothers, excuse me, and then Joseph will pass away. And essentially, the main application of tonight's lesson is that you and I are going to go through difficult times in our lives. We're going to go through things that we don't necessarily understand. We're going to go through people doubting our character. We're going to go through people causing us problems or issues. We're going to go through maybe even like Joseph, where his own family members were a lot of his trouble throughout his life, and they put him in these horrible situations where he ended up a slave and he ended up going into prison and all these terrible things that happened to him. But the beautiful thing about what we're going to see in this chapter is that everything happens for a reason. God is always there. He's always in the middle of it. He's always guiding you into what's going to be the next part of that journey. And he's always helping you to see what it is along the way. And our job as children of God is to pay attention to that, not to get angry about it, not to get bitter about it, not to have an issue with it, but rather to look at that situation as a whole and look for what is it that God wants me to see. And that's what Joseph teaches his brothers tonight. He teaches his brothers that while what they did was wrong, because the gist of it is that their brothers are worried that now Joseph's going to get payback on them because their dad's dead. Okay, it's kind of a silly thing, but the reason that they assumed it is because they know that that would be justice, that that would be righteous retribution. And there's a lot of people in this world that are scared of those two words. They don't like those words at all. They have a tendency to do all that they can to fight against people who do believe in those concepts and have a tendency to possibly use those concepts against them. But Joseph takes his brothers to the side and he's like, look, I can't believe you'd even think this, right? You know, I can't believe you doubt my character in such a way. But everything that you did, you didn't do. And when he's not taking away their responsibility for what they did, what they did was wrong. But what he's saying is that God allowed it to happen. And God will allow things to happen in your life that are hard and they're difficult. And they put you in a situation where maybe you're even in disbelief that what's happened has happened. But God's got a reason for it. And that's the beauty of Genesis chapter 50, is that all of these crazy and difficult and terrible things that have happened from the time this book started till now has all been leading to this moment where Joseph is going to teach us what happens in this life happens for a reason. Let's get into chapter 50. It says, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which carried him into the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite, before Mamre. So, Jacob passes away. And I've already seen Jacob pass away in chapter 49, right? But tonight we're kind of getting the continuation of the story. This is one of the things about chapter markers in the Bible that cause a lot of headache, is that there's a lot of them that are placed really in the wrong position as far as the story and the verses probably ought to be numbered, and how it might be smarter to break it down, because chapter 49 actually really, you really should stop at chapter 49 of Genesis, and the rest of the thing just be all in one chapter, because it's one long running story. You could probably break it off where Jacob dies and call that chapter 50. But anyway, so Jacob has passed away. Joseph, of course, mourns him. And there are some incredible things that happen at the death of Jacob. Number one is that Jacob is embalmed. He is embalmed in the traditional Egyptian method. Now, for those of you that don't know anything about that, he's mummified. That's what he is. He's probably, him and Joseph are probably the only two Hebrews to receive a proper Egyptian embalming, because they did not do this for just anybody. It's a very long process, a very extensive process, one that was reserved for pharaohs and maybe some higher officials, depending on who it was. But most of the time, your common man was buried in the ground. There's some speculation that there was cremation going on in Egypt. I don't know. But the point of the matter being that this was not something that was done for just anyone, especially for someone who was not an Egyptian. Yet Jacob had such respect in Egypt, despite all of their racism. I hate to throw that term around in our current political and cultural climate, but that's really what it boils down to, is that they didn't like them because they were Hebrew. But it is what it is. But they embalm him. And embalming took a long time back then. It took almost 40 days to embalm a body. And so for 40 days, the physicians go through the process of embalming and wrapping the body of Jacob. And then even after that, all of Egypt mourns Jacob after the embalming for an additional 70 days. You have a man who has a funeral that lasts almost 4 months just mourning the loss of this individual, meaning that Jacob's life had a massive impact even in the latter years. One of the things that saddens me a lot about some of God's people that are in their elder years, and I have a church that's got mostly elderly, excuse me, mostly elderly people in it. And a lot of them have a bad idea that because now they're old, they can't do anything and their life's of no value. And, you know, they're just their next landmark is just death. And it's such a wrong thing to believe. Jacob comes down and he lives maybe, just off the top of my head, don't take me to court over it, 10, 15 years in Egypt before he dies, maybe. And even in that short of a time, he makes such a large impact on the nation that they go through all of this. And not only did they go through all of this, but when you embalmed a body and you went through this mourning ceremony, they were placed in tombs, or in the case of the pharaohs, in the pyramids, which are just giant tombs. So they were going to give Jacob the full Egyptian send-off, for lack of a better way of putting it. And so Joseph goes before Pharaoh's household. That's the idea, not just Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's household. And respectfully asks them, you know, I promised my father I would take his body back. You know, I this was something that I swore to, and that I would bury him in the land of his fathers. Will you let me go? And Pharaoh says, I'm not just going to let you go. I'm going to send you with a whole company of men. They go up with soldiers and arms, to the point that the local Canaanites think that the Egyptians, as a nation, not the Hebrews, but the Egyptians, they're up here burying a body and they're greatly mourning him. They named the place Abel Mizraim, which means the mourning of the Egyptians. They're such a large company of Egyptians that go back with Joseph and his family to bury the body of Jacob, that all the locals think that there's some crazy Egyptians in town burying a body, and they're really sad about whatever's going on. And it just goes to show that your life, even if you're listening to this and you're elderly, if you are here and you have air in your lungs, God's got a purpose for you. There's never a point that we outlast our purpose. The question is whether or not we are looking for what our new purpose is. You know, for a lot of people, when bad things happen, situations such as the death of a loved one here, they tend to get angry with God, they get bitter with God, or they get upset with God, and they don't understand, well, God, why would you let this happen to me? And the first thing that you have to say to yourself is, why not you? Okay? I mean, that's really something that you have to do. I know that seems like a mean thing to say, or maybe unkind thing to say, but you have to, there's some questions you have to go through in life when bad things happen. The first one being, okay, well, why not you? The second one being, what is God trying to show you? And the third one being, are you going to adapt to the new plan God has for your life? And Jacob did that. He came to Egypt. He laid aside all his baggage, and he truly took on, in his latter years, the embodiment of the man Israel that he was supposed to be. He impacted an entire nation. He impacted his family. He was working for God until his very last breath. And that's the goal that all of us should have in our lives, is that no matter what cards fall on the table or problems come our way, I mean, in Jacob's case, he was blind, almost deaf. he was very old. He lost all of his wives and his siblings. You know, he had his kids still, but that's just not quite the same as your spouse or your family from your childhood. There's a deeper connection there in a lot of ways than just with your own children. And he didn't let any of that change his life. He grabbed the bull by the horns and he did what he could for God until he couldn't do it any longer. And so the first lesson that we learn, because I told you this is about what do we do in difficult times. This is the answer. So when everything seems like it's going wrong, you've been betrayed, you've been backstabbed, you feel like the world's out to get you, that just nothing is going right, there's an answer for it. And the answer is always is that God has a reason. The first question you have to ask is, are you going to pivot with it? Are you going to let that role change? Are you going to embrace that challenge? Are you going to adapt to the circumstance? Or are you just going to sit and be angry about it? You know, Jacob could have sat there and said, I can't believe it. God's taken my eyes. He's taken my ears. He gave me these horrible kids or told me my kid had been dead for all these years, and now I'm only going to get to spend a few years with him and his family. He could have done all of those things, but instead, he chose to impact an entire nation. And not just impact them, but as we saw, witness and give a testimony of God to Pharaoh himself and bless who's supposed to be the God of Egypt from the God of heaven. Jacob did some incredible things when he stepped into that role of Israel, realized he couldn't fool around anymore. He had to be the man God called him to be. And even in his latter years, look at what he accomplished. And so, despite all of this, though, despite all these things going pretty well, his brothers kind of get this weird idea in their heads. So look at what happens. It says that after they buried him there, it says, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. His brothers get back to town and they go, oh man, what if he was just nice to us because dad was still alive? It's kind of silly in a way, you know. It reminds me so much of my own siblings. Because my sisters are kind of the same way, that they, oh, he's just letting us off the hook because he wants to make sure mom's happy. And, you know, I don't know, me personally, you, between you, me, and the world, because, you know, this goes out to everybody. Just a little secret, my mama doesn't have any effect on whether or not I'm going to go after one of my sisters, but whatever. And so that's what they do, and they tell a lie. They send a messenger and say, oh, by the way, dear old dad before he died said you got to forgive us. That's what they do. And they have this moment. Well, why do they have this moment? Well, because they know they did evil to their brother. And now their brother truly has the upper hand. Like, he's always had the upper hand. But in their mind, he just held off because dear old dad was still alive. And then once dear old dad was dead, they were in trouble. And in other words, they still felt guilty, as they should, for the wrong that they did to Joseph. And you know what, friends? It's so funny to me that, because I've had people in my life, and so have all of you, that have done you wrong, betrayed you, talked bad about you, maybe tried to ruin things for you. All right? I mean, that's reality of the life that we live in. And the moment that those tables shift, where now you have some control over their destiny, all of a sudden they're, I hope he doesn't take out justice. I hope he doesn't serve righteous retribution. I hope that he doesn't pay me back what I am owed. And the beauty about this is that one of the things that happens is, all too often, once we do get the upper hand, that's what we do, isn't it? We put our foot back on their throat and we push down. And, you know, one of the things that I was taught by a pretty wise man one time is that you know who you are by what you do when you have your foot on another man's throat. Meaning that, yeah, you're not wrong to put your foot down if that man's done you wrong. Technically, it's justice. But it takes a much larger man, a much bigger man of character, to take your foot off of that throat and let them skimper off into the woods where they came from. And so Joseph, that's his reaction. It says, look at what Joseph says. It says that Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Even after everything that they had gone through, because these men felt guilty, as they should, because they did do horrible, horrible wrongs to Joseph. He wept because number one, his character is better than that. You know, and for, there's lots of times that your character is going to be better than what people act like you are or say that you are. I mean, that's reality of the situation. But he also weeps because Joseph's got the second answer to this problem of what do we do when things go wrong? The first answer is that we keep serving God. We do like Jacob. We pivot. We grab what's the next thing to do, and we grab a hold of it. We hold on to it as tight as we can, and we accept that challenge, and we run headlong into that problem. And by the grace of God, we do every single thing in our power to do the next right thing. But the other reason is because of this. Look at what happens. It says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. So they send the messengers. Joseph weeps. And apparently the messenger, it's not like they sent the guy from Goshen to Egypt. It's more like they came into the throne room and they had another guy speak for them. I'm sorry. It's very comical to me. I know many of you are probably like, why is this guy laughing so much? I get a good giggle out of it because the whole thing is so juvenile, and there's been many times in my life that I have seen this exact little scenario play out, not only in my own life, but in the life of church members and other people. And it's just silly because adults do these things like this. You can't make this up. And so they come in after sending this messenger. They see he starts crying and they're like crawling up on their bellies to him, hoping that those tears are not because he's ready to kill them, not because he's mad at them. And it says, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph looks at them and he doesn't let them off the hook. Don't do that, friend. And I don't, when I say don't let them off the hook, I'm not saying don't forgive them. What I'm saying is do not let people try to diminish the wrongs they've done either to you or to others. Because the moment somebody tries to diminish what they have done, they're not actually sorry. That is a form of trying to justify their behavior. Do not let them do that, and do not for a moment buy into that. So many times God's people will just grab that hook, line, and sinker and run with it. And oh, well, they said they're sorry. Well, no, they didn't quite say they're sorry. They said, I'm sorry that I got caught. That's what that means. I'm sorry that this has now come home to roost. Please do not cut, don't put your foot down on my throat. That's what this means. And that's what Joseph tells them. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Meaning that, am I the one who gets to determine the way? That's the idea. He says, you thought evil against me, meaning you guys thought that what you were doing was going to ruin my life. But God meant it unto good. Meaning, yeah, you know, you think you thought you were going to ruin my life. You thought you were going to do me wrong. You thought you were going to get rid of me and never have to see me again. And at the end of the day, all you ended up doing was what God wanted to have happen to begin with. He's not letting them off the hook, but he is showing them that in every circumstance that comes in our life, God's got a reason. When bad things happen in your life, the first thing you got to do is you got to pivot, you got to do the next right thing. And you got to impact the lives of people. You got to do everything in your power to serve God the best that you can. And I know that not everybody's always going to think that you're doing all that you can, and everybody's going to have an opinion, and they're going to, that's just the reality of the situation. You're going to be difficult and contrary people all the days of your life, can't please everybody. But that's the best you can do, is to pivot and try to do the best that you possibly can and follow God and the doors that God's opened for you as best as you can and put your nose to the grindstone and try to do the next right thing. But the second thing that you got to do is understand God means everything for good. Even if somebody thinks they're getting in on you, even if somebody thinks they're ruining your life, even if somebody thinks they're going to get away with the things that they're doing, the reality of the situation is that God is using them to get you somewhere greater than where you'd be at that moment. Oh, yeah, sometimes that means you're a slave and you're a prisoner before you get to be the Pharaoh. But, friend, being the slave and the prisoner is well worth all the trouble if you get to be the man God wants you to be by the end of it, or the woman that God wants you to be by the end of it. That matters more than the fight and the climb and the blood and the guts and the gore that comes into going through life, because life is indeed a battle from the beginning to the very end. And I don't mean that means you go out and confront people. I know that's very strong language. People are weird about that kind of language in this day and time. What I mean is that every day of your life, you're fighting a spiritual battle. You're fighting a battle against yourself and the physical things that you would rather be doing than the right ones. You fight against other people who are going to try to ruin that walk with God because you are a strange person in a weird world. And the brothers of Joseph exist all around you. And that's what Joseph is talking about. He says, look, you thought you were doing me wrong. You were going to ruin my life. But instead, God used it for good. And God didn't just use it for good, but it saved many people. It says, you did what you thought was going to ruin me, but all you did was make me. That's what you did, man. Why would I be mad at you? If it hadn't been for what you did, I wouldn't be where I am right now. And that's a hard lesson to learn, but friend, I'm telling you, the moment you realize that God's got a reason, and that reason is greater than what you would be if it was your way, the better off you're going to be in your life. He says, you meant it for evil. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He says, you don't have anything to be worried about. If it wasn't for what you guys did, I wouldn't be who I am. And who I am is what God wanted me to be. And because of that, many people are alive and taken care of. And that includes all of you. Joseph lets it go. And that's the next key to this puzzle. The first one is that when bad and horrible things happen in your life, you don't understand them, or you're angry about them, you're bitter about them. Trust me on this. Pivot. Go through the door God's got open. Do the next right thing until you can't do it anymore. Put your nose to the grindstone. Work as hard for God as you can. Do the best things that you can do with what God has given you, and you watch and you stay sensitive to the will of God. And the best way to be able to do that is to understand God's got a reason for what you're going through right now. God's got a reason for whatever horrible thing has happened to you, or what somebody's trying to do to you, or how life is going for you. There's a reason for it. And that reason is much greater than what you'd be if you got it your way. And finally, forgive those people. Don't not hold them accountable, but forgive them. And there's a difference. You say, well, how in the world can you do that? How can you hold somebody accountable and forgive them? Same way that God does. He forgives your sin, which means your sin is no longer held against you. It's not brought up. It's not used against you. It's as far as the east is from the west. However, there are still what? Consequences for your decisions and for your sin. The same way, that's how I work with my child. I love my child to death. When she does wrong, I forgive her. That doesn't change the consequences. Joseph here, he forgives them. He says, I'm going to take care of you. And the consequences are you get to live with the guilt of what you've done all your life. But I'm going to do right by you. Because despite what your intent was, God used it for something so much greater. And that's the third way you get through those problems. That's the cream on top of the cake. Is that when you let those people go, you give them to God, you forgive them of what they've done wrong, and you recognize how God used even the things they did, or how God used even a bad situation, how God used even the consequences of your sins from time to time to make something greater of you, there is nothing in this life you can't make it through. In fact, look at Joseph, the end of Joseph's life. says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph's life had such an impact that he's the one that delivers the prophecy, you will leave here and go back to the promised land. And when you do, you better take my body with you. But he had such an impact on the nation of Egypt that he is embalmed and placed in a coffin, which is the same like the sarcophagi that were given to pharaohs and nobles, things of this nature. His body is never buried. He is placed in a sarcophagus, and it could be examined by anybody. Even in the times of pharaohs, the body of Joseph was there in its coffin on display for everyone as a reminder to do these three things. Because guess what's going to happen to Israel for the next 400 years? Oh, man, they're going to be faced with being done wrong by everybody. They're going to be faced with terrible situations and terrible circumstances. They are going to be battling tooth and nail for the next 400 years to be God's people and to do right and to survive the horrible existence that they have in Egypt. But what is that body a testament to that entire time? There's a reason. Keep pivot. Do the next right thing. Embrace what job God has for you to do. Second, there's a reason. Don't ever lose sight of that. And finally, forgive these Egyptians, because even though they're doing all these horrible things and their intent is going to be to destroy you, their intent is going to be to run your life, their intent is going to be to shape and to mold and to do everything in their power to break you down, I promise you, God's got something greater for you. And so, that is Genesis chapter 50. By far, my favorite chapter in the entire book, because it just ties the whole thing up with a pretty little bow and teaches us a lesson that we desperately need in such a day and time as this. And that is that water off a duck's back. Do the next right thing. Understand there's a reason, and forgive whatever fool or situation is causing you the problem. Because what lies ahead of you is far greater than what you're dealing with right now. Now, for those of you that are on here, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit, because this is it. We're done with Genesis. It is over. We are done. Our years and years of work have come to an end with the book of Genesis. And so we've got a whole new direction plan. I've told you guys for the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to tell you again. Because I'm not getting a lot of response out of you. I know it's easy to neglect. I know it's easy to forget. Let's not do that. Because if you're neglecting and you're forgetting about how we're changing directions, then you're also neglecting and forgetting to study your Bible, which is the whole point of all this. We are going to start going through two different things, okay? And these two different things are this. I am looking from my congregation and from you guys for your questions about the Bible. I want you studying the Bible during the week. Whatever questions you have, write those dudes down. Send them to me. I've actually gotten two questions already today that the people that asked the questions probably did not intend for them to come on here, but we're going to talk about them anyway because they're very fascinating ideas. I've already got two of those kind of lined up. But this is what we want you to do. On the comment section, put on there, hey, I got a question. I'm going to send you my email address. We're going to have you send your questions in. I'm going to answer you individually, okay? But then we're going to talk about it here on the podcast, because if you have that question, somebody else has that question, okay? And the reason for that is the number one thing that I have gotten from people at various churches, at the various parts over here on our podcast and on sermon stuff online and in our community and even in my own congregation is, well, I have a hard time studying the Bible because I don't always understand everything. And so the key to this is teaching you, number one, ask those questions and then seek those answers out. Don't leave it there. Don't go, well, I don't know what they're talking about. Leave it there. And so in an attempt to get you guys study the Bible more and to fulfill the title of this, which is Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebard, is that I want you to send me those questions. And I'm going to answer your questions. I'm going to teach you what to look for, how to answer those questions, how to take into account things like context and all that. That's what we've been trying to teach going through Genesis and going through our Bible survey class, trying to help you grab on to how it is that you dig into the Bible, because it does matter and it is important. And you can't just take liberties with the Bible. You got to read it the way that it is written and the context in which it is presented and with the intent but with which is meant in those words. Because you can take any part of the Bible, make it say whatever you want to say. What separates you being able to do that is reading it for what it says. So we want you to send those questions in. Now, if for some reason, because I have faith in all of you, but you're going to answer the call, you're going to study your Bible, and you're going to write your questions down, and I'm going to help you answer them, and we're going to have a good discussion about it, and then we're going to talk about it on here for everybody else as well. But if you do not live up to the call, okay, I think you will, but if you don't live up to the call, I have amassed about 25, 30 different questions that are pretty common. Some are brain benders. Some you might be like, oh, this is more common sense, why, you know, than anything else. How could somebody not know that? But guess what? A lot of people don't. And we're going to talk about those 25, 30 some odd questions that I'm getting in common with a lot of people, from people that are very mature in the Bible to people that are very immature in the Bible. And we're going to go through all of those. And yes, they are going to be, as I heard a pastor token this week, and I've heard it before, but just the way that he said it really got me giggling, is those inconvenient truths about the Bible that even God's people find to be very inconvenient. We're going to talk about a lot of those, and we're going to dig into a lot of those. And, you know, you may not always agree with me by the end of it, or maybe you will agree with me, or maybe you'll be ready to skin me. Any of the three are more than applicable, and, you know, as long as you're honest, I can roll with all three of them. And we're going to really pin those down, because the goal of this and the goal of you studying the Bible is more than just you being a Bible trivia fanatic. It's about making sure that you make the decisions in your life that are going to keep your life from going in the gutter. I want you as a child of God to not make mistakes and poor decisions that have long-lasting consequences. Because right now, God's pastors, we're not addressing it the way we should. We're not addressing problems with marriage and divorce the way that we should. We're not addressing homosexuality the way that we should. You say, oh, well, my pastor got up and he preached against those just last Sunday. How, though? Did he just get up there and saying, you know, the Lord don't like divorce and the Lord don't like homosexuals? Because if that's all he said, that's not addressing it. That's not saying, this is what the Bible says, and this is why it's wrong, but this is also the consequences of it. This is what is why it's bad to do it. This is what it will do to your life if you go down this path. And so we're going to get into all those nitty-gritties. We're going to dive into them. I hope you guys enjoy it. I hope that it gets you into the Bible, because we as God's people, man, you ought to have a very strong desire to know more about the Word of God, not for Bible trivia night, but for your life and for the life of those that you love and for those that you love that need to be saved. You ought to want to be somebody who knows in their brain, in their heart, the answers to those kinds of problems, so that you don't ruin your own life or mess up somebody else's by giving them bad or worldly advice as opposed to good, strong, biblical advice. And so that's the direction we're going to be going. I think everybody's going to love it. I'm actually very excited about it. I typically like to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I know that sometimes that can get monotonous, especially when you're just in this forum. Maybe if we were all together and in a classroom, you guys would be, you know, much more excited about that kind of study. But you can just listen to my voice. You can't even see my face, right? So that's going to be the direction that we're taking. Please send in your questions if you have any. I don't want you to feel nervous about it. When I say this, I truly mean it. I don't mean it the way that your high school and middle school and elementary teachers meant it. There are no dumb questions, and the reason there are no dumb questions is because this is the Word of God. If it was 2 plus 2 and you thought it was 5, that is a dumb question, okay? I'm not going to take that away from your elementary teacher. But in this situation, there are no dumb questions because you're going to have different perspectives. You're going to have different opinions. You're going to see things in the Bible as you're studying it that you're going to have a different take on. And maybe that take will be a good one, or maybe that take will be something that we're like, well, hang on a minute. You got to take into account this, this, and this. So send those questions in as you're studying your Bible. We're going to answer those individually, but then we're going to talk about them here, because if you have that question, I know somebody else does too. And then if we don't have any questions that week, we're going to be diving into those 25, 30 in common questions that I tend to get from a lot of congregation people and podcast people and going and talking to other people at churches and these kinds of things about the Bible that a lot of people don't know or don't understand or are on the fence about, don't have a lot of clarity about. And so that's what we're going to be starting on next Monday at 7 o'clock. This is the end of Genesis. We're closing it up. We're done. And we're going to be taking on this new direction next week. So, as always, all of you guys.